A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and they mocked him. And they offered him wine, vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him and said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. I'm going to ask the choir now if they'll come, and I'm going to sing.
Everyone, if you've got a Bible there, why don't we open up to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we're just going to read a few verses starting from verse 7. All right, I can see Lockie down the front has found it, so let me read from 1 John chapter 4. Starting from verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Now, we're really fortunate, our little part of the Ryan family anyway, that doesn't live in the enclave down at Morpheville. We're really fortunate to have some really nice neighbours around us. But we've developed a really interesting relationship with the neighbours directly to our west. They're a Chinese family, lovely family, a couple of small boys. And we've developed this interesting relationship which goes back a couple of years now. So a couple of years ago, Jane was just hanging over the side fence having a chat to them, as you do as nice neighbours. And we just happened to have a few muffins left over from something that we'd been doing. And so Jane offered these leftover muffins to our neighbours, which they accepted readily.
Well, before we knew it, later on that day, that arrived back at our front door with this most magnificent feast of fried Chinese dumplings as their way of saying thank you for the leftover muffins. And this actually happened again not long after that. They had a new little baby and, you know, as is the custom, we gave them a little, or Jane, I should say, she's the thoughtful one of the relationship. She gave them a nice little present for their new baby. Well, they rushed straight down to the cheesecake shop. And the next thing you knew, like a full-size mud cake, it arrived at our front door as a thank you for our baby gift that we gave to them. So, you know, we're in a dilemma now. We want to do some nice things for them. We want to be generous, but we feel bad about giving them anything, knowing this fierce sense of obligation they feel about doing something bigger and better for us in return. And it made me wonder about how we, each of us, respond when someone does something nice or something unexpected for us. I think, like my neighbours, most of us feel some sense of obligation, don't we, to do something nice in return, to return the favour somehow. It's like when someone invites us around for dinner, we feel almost obliged to, you know, return the favour at some point in time. We feel this sense of responsibility to repay what's been done for us, which is all fine and good if, you know, if it's a few muffins or a box of nappies, we can deal with that. But the question before us this morning is, how do we respond? What are we supposed to do when that gift that is given to us is someone laying down their very lives on our behalf? How do we respond to that gift? How do we seek to repay that kind of act on our behalf? And as I was thinking about this week, I rediscovered the story of Maximilian Kolbe. It's actually a story that I had read or heard a number of years ago now, but I'd forgotten all about it until this week I started doing a little bit of research on some stories of sacrifice, and his story was almost the first one that came up. It's a story of a guy called Maximilian Kolbe who was a Polish priest during the time of World War II. He was a guy that was quite outspoken against the Nazi regime, and he even protected and harbored a bunch of Jews and Polish refugees in his monastery during the time of World War II. And as you can imagine, eventually he was discovered and arrested by the German Gestapo. And after spending a little bit of time in a Polish prison, he was taken then to the infamous Auschwitz concentration camp, where he spent the rest of his life. And you know well from, I'm sure, study and reading and watching movies, Auschwitz was a horrible place. And during his time there, Maximilian was witness to and subject to unimaginable suffering. He was actually targeted by some of the guards there and singled out for brutal treatment. On one particular occasion, he was forced to carry really heavy equipment until he collapsed, and then he was brutally beaten and left for dead in the mud. He only survived that beating when some of his fellow prisoners found him and took him to the camp prison and allowed him time to recover. He had a horrible time there. And despite all of this, Kolbe retained a deep, deep sense of faith and trust in God, and incredibly also maintained an incredibly selfless attitude towards the other prisoners. And all of this actually came to a head in July 1941, when three of the prisoners from Auschwitz were reported as having escaped from the camp. And in response, the German commandant of the camp, he flew into a rage. His response was to choose 10 prisoners at random that would be then taken to an underground bunker and starved to death. That was their response. And so names started to be called out of these men who would be taken and face certain death. And one of those men that was named was a guy called Francis Gajonicek, another Polish prisoner. And when he heard his name read out, Francis was so overcome with grief that he couldn't help but cry out. And he cried out, "My wife, my children." He was a father. He was a husband. And when Maximilian heard this cry of anguish, he himself was overcome with empathy. And he offered the unimaginable. He stepped up and he offered to take his place. In front of all the German soldiers, he pointed at Francis and he said, "I'm a Catholic priest from Poland. I'd like to take his place. He's a husband and a father. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being Francis in that moment, facing certain death, facing a horrible death, and having someone step in and take your place? Well, the German commandant was a bit taken aback, but eventually he agreed, and Maximilian was led off with the other prisoners to this underground bunker, where over a number of weeks they were starved to death. From all reports, actually, Maximilian Kolbe accepted his inevitable death with incredible dignity and grace, even leading the other prisoners in prayers and the singing of hymns during that time. And this is actually what the SS guards said about Maximilian. They said, the 10 condemned to death went through horrible days. From the underground cell in which they were shut up, there continually arose the echo of prayers. The man in charge of emptying the buckets of urine found them always empty. Thirst drove the prisoners to drink the contents. Since they had grown very weak, prayers were now only whispered. At every inspection, when almost all the others were lying on the floor, Father Kolbe was seen kneeling and standing in the centre as he looked cheerfully in the face of the SS men. Father Kolbe never asked for anything and did not complain. Rather, he encouraged the others, saying that the fugitive might be found and then they would all be freed. One of the SS guards remarked, "This priest is really a great man. We've never seen anyone like him." Pope John Paul actually later said about Maximilian, he said, "Maximilian did not die, but gave his life for his brother." What a beautiful tribute for an incredible man who was prepared to sacrifice his life for his friend. And as I read that story again this week, as I was reminded about a story that I knew but I'd forgotten about, as I read that again this week, I was overcome and overwhelmed by this sense of sacrifice, by this unfathomable step to actually to take someone's place, to die someone's death. It's quite remarkable, really. And yet at the same time, I couldn't help but think of Francis. I couldn't help but wonder what he was thinking in that moment. And here is someone whose name is called out, who is facing certain death. What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling as Maximilian stepped in to take your place? How do you respond in a situation like that? Well, Francis actually miraculously survived his time at Auschwitz. And later on, he was asked about this incredible gift that Maximilian Kolbe had given him. And listen to what he said. He said, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on. The immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live. And someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me. A stranger. Is this some dream? I was put back into my place without having had time to say anything to Maximilian Kolbe. I was saved, and I owe him the fact that I could tell you all this. The news spread quickly all around the camp. It was the first and the last time that such an incident happened in the whole history of Auschwitz." Just imagine that. No opportunity to say thank you. Certainly no opportunity to return the favour. How would you seek to repay that kind of gift? How would that kind of act impact the way that you lived the rest of your life from that moment on? Funnily enough, it's actually the same kind of dilemma that was posed in a movie from a few years ago, 1998 movie called Saving Private Ryan. Love the title of the film, compelling. Same dilemma is posed in that movie. If you remember it, if you've seen it, it's a movie set around the rescue of Private James Ryan. And James has lost his three other brothers in separate battles around World War II. And the US Army becomes aware of this, and that with kind of compassion for the mother, they didn't want the mother to lose all four of her sons. And so they handpick a group of soldiers to go and find Private James Ryan and bring him home for his mother. And this is an arduous task. This is not an easy task at all to find Ryan and to bring him home safely. And it's actually a task that not many of this hand-picked group wanted to undertake, and yet they went anyway. And it's a task that cost most of them their lives, including Captain John Miller, who led the team to find Ryan. And right towards the end of the movie, in the final battle scene, when John Miller himself, the captain, the leader of this team, has been mortally wounded and facing death, in his last moments, in this kind of last gasp, his last words are to Private Ryan. And he leans over to Ryan and he whispers in his ear and he says, "Earn this. Earn this." Imagine that. Imagine going through the rest of your life feeling like you had to earn that incredible sacrifice that these men had given up on behalf of him. And then right at the end of the movie, in the last couple of minutes, it flashes to a scene where a now elderly James Ryan is standing at the grave of Captain John Miller. And with tears in his eyes, this is what he says at the gravesite. He says, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best that I could. I hope that that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I earned what you have done for me." And it's an incredibly moving scene there at the gravesite. But there's a tragedy about that response as well. And the tragedy is that he felt his whole life like it's something that he had to repay, like an obligation that he had to fulfill. These men did these things for me on my behalf, so I have to live up to that somehow. I have to do all of these things to justify their sacrifice. It's little wonder that he got to the end of his life and was racked with doubt. Was I good enough? Was I a good enough man? He asked his wife. What could have he done? What would have been enough to justify their sacrifice? And we talk about all these things this morning because here this morning on Good Friday, we stop to remember this incredible sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, who laid down his life for us, an unfathomable gift to us, that he would give up his life on our behalf. And remember what it says in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, Paul describes it this way. He says, "It's unusual for anyone to die for a godly person. Maybe someone would be willing to die for a good person. But here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, these stories that I've told this morning, there was some reason why people might sacrifice. There was a reason why Maximilian laid down his life for Francis. Romans reminds us that while we were still set against God, while we were still determined to do things our way, for no other reason than his incredible love for us, Jesus gave his life up on our behalf, for you and for me, to defeat sin and death, as we've sung about this morning, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have new life, so that we can have a fresh start, so that we can live life the way that God always intended us to live, so that we can love one another, as we read earlier on. And this morning, on Good Friday, as we sit and imagine ourselves at the foot of the cross again, and we contemplate what it was for Jesus to actually take our very place on the cross, to die our very death, the challenge before us is, how do we respond? Like Francis and his response to Maximilian's sacrifice, what is our response to Jesus this morning? How does that impact our life from that moment on, knowing that Jesus stepped in to take our place? How do our lives reflect that incredible self-sacrifice of Jesus? Because without doubt, it demands a response, doesn't it? We simply can't do nothing with that kind of sacrifice. It demands a response from us. But it's not about us doing enough to earn that sacrifice. What would ever be enough? What could we ever do that would justify that kind of sacrifice? No, it's not a response of obligation, but of love. It's not because we have to, but because we want to. It's not to repay what has been done, but it's to honour what has been done on our behalf. Now, I wish I could tell you this morning how Francis lived his life differently from that moment on, but I don't have that story. I can only hope and imagine, though, that from the moment that Maximilian stepped in to take Francis's place, that his life was different. I can only imagine and hope that his response was one of humble gratitude. I can only hope and imagine that every second from that moment on in Francis's life were moments of precious opportunity. They were moments and opportunities to serve and love others in the same way that Maximilian had demonstrated to him. And surely that's our most appropriate response to Jesus this morning. He's given his life for us. He has set us free. Wouldn't we want to live every day of our lives as an act of gratitude for that incredible sacrifice? Wouldn't we want to seize every opportunity that we have to bring life to others and our world, to love others and our world in the way that Jesus has? Wouldn't we want to honour his selflessness by living just like him? Wouldn't we want to join his call to build this upside-down kingdom of humility and love and peace and justice in our world? This morning, what we celebrate and what we remember around the bread and the wine, this is love so amazing, so divine, that it demands our life, our soul, our all. And we're going to come and we're going to take in just a moment the bread and the juice that signify, that represent the body and blood of Jesus that was given for us on the cross. And as we do that this morning, may we remember again the unfathomable gift of Jesus to take our place, to die our death, so that we might have life. And may we also contemplate this morning, how do we live our lives differently now? How are we transformed? How are we shaped? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you so, so much for the incredible gift of Jesus. And especially today, this morning on Good Friday, where we reflect particularly on the death of Jesus on the cross on our behalf, we thank you for that incredible sacrifice. And as we imagine ourselves at the foot of the cross and Jesus taking our place, help us to contemplate what life looks like now. How can life be different because of what Jesus has done for us? And help us to be a people through your Spirit that respond to you in love, that respond to each other in love and in humility and peace and grace and forgiveness, because this is what you've demonstrated to us. Help us to be people that join you in bringing peace and love to our world as a response, not because we have to, but because we want to. This is our response because of your incredible love for us. So, Father, as we take the bread this morning and we take the juice together, we are so grateful for what you've done for us through Jesus. And we commit our time to you in his precious name. Amen.